Right. Welcome to those of you here, second service for this third weekend in April. Spring is here until Tuesday night when the 3 inches of snow comes, and then winter starts again and we just keep going. No, glad you're here. Glad those of you joining us online. We had a great time first hour. And before I get into what I had prepared to say, and I apologize about this because I didn't get this worked in, I only learned it today. But as some of you now know, Brent is an experienced garage builder. And I want you to know, he works full-time for us, but we give him a day, day and a half off a week where we don't ask him to do much. So if any of you would like to line him up, I already offered this to first service. I don't know how far out Brent is booking his garage building, but he would be glad to help you. He is experienced. And he already tells us we got references, so we can talk to Dad and Grandpa about that. But fun service, love watching Warren be baptized, love the look on people's faces right up there, their family and friends that were just so in support, so happy for you guys. What a great day this is. And lots of good things happen, including this week. I was told yesterday was our ministry day, where we open up. We've got folks that do such a great job providing food and other things for the under-resourced. Opened up yesterday. Everybody that comes, thanks to your giving, God blesses. We're able to make sure everybody that comes that needs food and supplies leaves with food and supplies. Was told yesterday one person left with something else. She asked Jesus into her heart, and she left with Jesus. Okay, yeah, yeah. That's a happy ministry day. That's really good, and it's an affirmation of the good work that that group is doing. And lots of things happen here at Crossroads during the week, including in this season. And some of you have been asking me about it even today. Our search for a lead pastor. I have to acknowledge, since October, we've been operating without a person in the lead pastor role here at Crossroads. We chose last fall to not lean to our own understanding, but to get an outside search firm, an outside search consultant to help us discover and determine what exactly are we looking for? What type of leader do we want? Where is God taking Crossroads in the future? And what sort of a person would help us get there? And that person did their work in creating a profile and a job posting. That went live in January, and to date, 83 different individuals from all across the country have said, you know what, I'm going to apply. I'd like to hear more about this. And the consultant worked and narrowed that down to a shorter list. And then our search team that the elders prayerfully asked to serve, 9 individuals, they've been doing their work and discerning and having conversations and interviews. And we are within, folks, just maybe a week or two of me being able to say somebody's going to come here next week and stay on the stage and so on. So we're getting close. They represent us. Search team and elders represent us. Our role is to pray for them, to pray for the process, and to trust God to work through the process. You say, well, I'm not on the search team. I don't have anything to do. Nope. You pray, and you get ready to interact with the person they recommend to us, and then there'll be a vote in which each of you will have a say in this decision. So keep praying. We are getting very close. Now, this series, I thought Brent did a great job last week on talking about hope for your home, and I asked some of the homes, the parents around here, asked them to ask their kids to draw us a depiction of their home. So let me show you a few of the examples we got. Here's one. And I personally, this was one of my favorite. I love kids' perceptions of size. So you see, here's the people. And then according to this, this house is about 75 feet tall and so on. But they've got them all laid out. And the sun's shining. That home is a sunny home. So let's see the next one. Yep, this one, a little bit closer. Love the curls on what I assume is mom. Dad has just seen something scary, his hair standing up, right, and so on and whatever, but that's pretty good. So check this one out. This one, I'm assuming we got two blondes, and you maybe can't tell it, but Dad's got a beard, And that's drawn in, and there's some stuff growing here in the front yard and whatever else, but that and looks like some stonework underneath the window, so this is a nice home, right? Check this one out. This one may be my favorite, because if you move Dad over by this house and tree, he's the tallest thing on this drawing, you know? I mean, so we got a kid here that's only about 2 foot nothing, and then we got Dad that's about 12 feet eight, and I love that one, and then they included the dog, so that's good. So one more maybe. All right, this one I liked as well. Love the colors, and I could tell one of the kids here is the spiritual one because his body looks like a cross, okay? And it got one flower and a very skinny house and so on, but leave this one up for a minute. I want to talk to you, and as you're laughing, and I made a little bit of fun, the kids did great, and I so appreciate it. And I'm not making fun of them, because if you saw what I would draw, you'd laugh even harder. And some of you draw like me, okay? So I wouldn't want you drawing your home. But know this. If you want to bring hope to your home, and you're looking here, and imagine this depicts your home, where does God start? I mean, where does he start bringing hope? Because you see, this depiction is, here's the house, and here's the people that live in the house. And each of these folks say, you need hope in your home. Where does God need to do his first work? And maybe one of them would say, well, it's one of my siblings. Or maybe the parents would say, oh my goodness, we're going to have hope. Then God needs to work on the kids. Or maybe one of the parents would say, it's my spouse. Or maybe it's not even this group. It's somebody else that's not in the picture. They don't live in the home. But they interfere. Maybe it's my mother-in-law, or maybe it's my boss, or maybe it's my neighbor. God needs to start there. And there's a principle I'm going to give you in just a second. This principle is the hinge point for the message. You either buy into this, and if so, we got a message to look at, or you say, I don't believe that, and you sit here grinding your teeth because I'm not preaching about something else, and therefore this message won't be of much value to you. But here's what God does. Check this out. Hope for my home starts with me. God cannot change my home until he changes me. You say, are you signing all the blame on the problems in my home and the fact we don't have as much hope as I want it to have? You're assigning all that to me? Not at all. There's probably plenty of responsibility, no matter how many people live under your roof, of things that God needs to work on. But if you want to say, God, help there be hope in my home, I'm warning you. God say, I'm up for that, and I'm going to start with you. And we're going to read a story in John chapter 5 about a man that most likely was single. Most likely he lived alone. Most likely for some of you, maybe even in this room, if you're single or join us online, you may be saying, oh, another series on the home. I'm the only one that lives in my house. It kind of gets irritating. They're going to talk marriages and kids or whatever. This man, most likely, if you're single, he was like you. He lived alone, and we're going to see what was true about him. So, John chapter 5, verse 1, afterwards, this is after some ministry that happened in the early part of Jesus' ministry up in Galilee. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. We have church every week. Some of you come almost every week or every week. In their day, they had special times, holy times. They called them feasts, times that sometimes lasted for days, and there were just a handful of them during the year. This was one of those. We're not told which one it was, so Jesus shows up. Inside the city, and John's writing here, and anybody that had been to Jerusalem, they would understand this. Near the sheep gate, there was a gate as part of the city where they brought the sheep in for the sacrifices. He says, you know what? It was near the sheep gate. It's that place called the Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda house, Beth house, house of mercy, near the house of mercy, pool. And you remember, he said, though, you know, you remember it's got those five roofs, kind of covered porches around that pool. And they're all saying, anybody from Jerusalem said, oh yeah, I know exactly where he's talking about. So he goes on and says this. Under those roofs, under those porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, lay on the porches waiting for a certain movement of the water. Let me give you a visual for those of you in this room. Those of you watching us online, you can kind of see it. Imagine that this area that I stand on here is the pool. And imagine this larger stage area behind me where the worship team does their thing. That's kind of where the porches are, with roofs, five different roofs around over this area. Just kind of get a visual. And everybody there is laying down or seated. No chairs, nobody's standing, no kids playing, nothing else happening. Everybody there is either blind or lame or ill in some way. Well, why are they there? Notice the next verse. You may have a version that does not include this particular verse. Some versions jump from 3 to 5 because there are some early manuscripts that some of the versions are based on that does not contain this explanation. I wanted to put it in. It helps you understand why they're there. For an angel of the Lord came from time to time. How often? Writer doesn't tell us. And stirred up the water. And the first person to step in after the water was stirred was healed of whatever disease he had. Here's the story. From the historians tell us that probably that pool had some underground springs with some connections, that periodically those springs would bubble up, or maybe some gases from within the springs. The water would become troubled and folks would try to get to the water first. Whoever got in, somebody got healed sometime. Because sick people were still hanging out there, believing it happened before, it can happen again. And that's where Jesus is. That's where the person we're going to look at is. Notice the next verse. One of the guys laying there, there's all sorts, it says there were crowds, plural. One of the guys laying there, and John just says this, he'd been sick for 38 years. Do the math. How old were you 38 years ago? Some of you get into negative numbers. 38 years. I sent a happy birthday wish yesterday to an individual that turned 30. 28 of those 30 years that this particular lady has been blind. 10 years longer than that for this guy. 38 years. He's been sick. And Jesus saw him. Don't miss, please, don't miss it. Some of you online, some of you are online and various circumstances, but some of you maybe are online for a choice because you think if you just came here, you wouldn't really stand out in the crowd. Nobody'd pay attention, nobody'd notice. So you just watch online. You don't choose to come in person. And I'd make jokes sometime that we've installed secret cameras and I can see into your living room, you know, and they're all jokes. I cannot. I can't see you. But Jesus sees you. In this room right now, there are probably roughly 200 people in this room. And even though I look around and try, I can't make eye contact with all of you. But know this, Jesus sees you. He sees you. He sees you where you are. And Jesus knew he'd been ill for a long time. How? We don't know. So Jesus asks him a question. Would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? And here's what the guy says. I can't. I can't hear this because I don't have anybody to help me get to the pool. I'm here. These legs don't work. The pool is over there. And by the time I drag myself off the mat and across the stones, somebody else beats me to it. Do some of you live your life and you say to yourself, I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody to help me. I don't have anybody to turn to. I don't have anybody I can call on. I don't have anybody to help me. Some of you hear stories of someone experiencing the goodness of God, and you think it happens to them, it never happens to me. That's where this guy is. I can't. Somebody always gets there ahead of me. Notice this. So Jesus then tells him, we'll come back to this before we finish. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. And I want to ask you the question in this room. I want to ask you the question online. I want to ask you this question more than once in this message. Jesus didn't ask it with a sarcastic tone. I'm not asking it with a sarcastic tone, but I am asking this. Do you want to get well? Are you willing to get well? Imagine Jesus is standing in front of you, and the very thing in your life that holds you back, the very thing that hinders you, the very thing that causes you pain, the very thing that causes you to not have hope, that thing, Jesus knows about it, and he names it, and you admit it. And then he looks at you this morning and says, are you willing to get well? What's your answer? Let me tell you a couple things we learned from this guy's answer that may apply to you and I. One is this. It's hard to grab onto hope while you hang on to your past. It's hard. Some of you, as you watch these sermons or if you come week to week and you see Brent and you see Luke, and then periodically you see me, and you may ask this question, some of you online may ask this question in the slow points of the message. I wonder how old that guy is. Let me tell you how old I am. Ready? I'm old enough to remember when nobody carried a backpack. Right? I mean, how has it changed? I just saw earlier my nephew's three-year-old, he was right over here, and I talked to him after the first service, and he's got a backpack on. He's 3 years old. And I took a one-day trip to Denver a couple weeks ago for a funeral and on the plane, and I carried this backpack on the plane. You carry it around. It becomes a part of you. You haul in your backpack what you think you need or what you've put in there to hang on to. And in our backpacks for life, sometimes are the hurts, the offenses, the words people have said, the things they've done, the times where people hurt us, and we carry it everywhere we go. Somebody can talk to you about it, and you may even say, well, yeah, I've forgotten that. But if we dig in your backpack, you still have it. And it doesn't take long for your heart to go there. Woke up a few days ago at 5 a.m., notification on my phone, took a look at it, and saw the news from the FedEx facility down by the airport in Indianapolis, less than 1 hour from right here, travel time, where a guy pulled into the parking lot at 3 a.m., got out of his car, and according to the story, pulled out a gun and began firing before he was five steps from the car. Killed eight individuals, took his own life. Read a story yesterday where his mom admitted he was carrying a whole bunch of stuff. Not to make excuse, he was. He was carrying a whole bunch of stuff. She tried to get him help, was able to do that, and he carried his hurt to that FedEx building. And nine people died because he was carrying it without hope. And unfortunately, anymore, you can't go a week without more stories. Picked up one this morning when I checked the news feed. Kenosha, Wisconsin, two or three individuals killed last night because somebody's carrying around hurt. The hurt that people do to you, you carry it around and it hinders you from grabbing onto hope. The hurt that you have that is self-inflicted, the things you and I do to ourselves, the praxis, the way, the choices we make in life that hurt us, and then we make that choice again and it hurts us again. Then we make that choice again and it hurts us again. And you cannot grab the hope that God wants you to grab. You cannot make the changes that God wants you to make until you're willing to let go of the past. There's another point. Because sometimes the hurts we have and the lack of hope is something we're so used to, we don't know any different. Check this out. It's hard to welcome hope when you fear the unknown. This guy for 38 years, we don't know if he was born 38 years ago and had lived his entire life born paralyzed, or if he'd lived a little bit of life, had some natural activity, and then a disease or an accident, something happened. But for 38 years, that's all he'd known. And some of you have never known a life with hope. Some of you have never known a life where you didn't feel hindered, where you didn't feel troubled, where you didn't feel pain. Notice this quote. I like this. Sometimes a familiar activity feels more comfortable than an unfamiliar freedom. Some of you have been in jail by your own circumstances and your own pain and your own things you're carrying. And somebody like me says, Jesus can open the door. And you say, oh, it's scary out there. I'd rather keep right here. I saw this quote years ago, and it speaks to me. My life may be hell, but at least I know the names of the streets. And for some of you, maybe, for some of you, you may be more comfortable holding on to a lack of hope than you are reaching out for hope, because to reach out is unfamiliar and it's hard. And it reminds me of a story. I heard it years ago. If you've heard it, I appreciate your tolerance if you've heard this story. But the story I heard was about a guy driving on a mountain road in a convertible. And he is feeling it, wind through his hair, life's going good. And he's not even wearing a seatbelt. He's just feeling free and happy. And he's driving along and he's speeding up and he's loving the power in his car. And he comes up on a curve and misjudges it. Car shoots off the cliff. Him and the car separate. Car goes on down, crashing into the valley below. And he's flailing his arms and manages to catch onto a branch. And there he hangs on the side of the cliff, looking down at the car, realizing that could have been him, looking up, having no way to get back up to the top of the road. So he does what you and I would do. Help! Anybody hear me? Silence. Maybe they didn't hear him. Help! Anybody hear me? And then he hears it. A voice says, yes, I hear you. Wonderful! Who is it? Why, it's the Lord God Almighty. Oh, well, I've never really talked to you, but I've heard of you, and boy, I could use some help. Could you get me from here? And I'm starting to lose my grip. Could you get me up on top of the road? Yes, I can do that. Great, let's get started. Well, here's what I need you to do. I need you to turn loose of the branch. And I'm going to blow a breath out of my mouth and blow you up on the road safely. So just turn loose of the branch. Does anybody else hear me? And sometimes God tells you, you know in your heart what you need to do, but it's hard. It's hard. and you look to see if somebody else has an easier option. I read this week. This is not mine, but I liked it. It said this. It said, marriage is hard. Divorce is hard. Choose your hard. Obesity is hard, and becoming physically fit is hard. Choose your hard. Drowning in debt is hard. Being financially disciplined is hard. Choose your hard. Communicating is hard. Not communicating is hard. Choose your hard. He summarized it by saying, look, life's not easy. It's almost always hard, but you and I can choose our hard. So choose wisely. And let me say to us at Crossroads, when I thought about that little saying, you realize this? Our addictions, handling them by ourselves, they're hard. Going to celebrate recovery is hard. Choose your hard. Doing life alone is hard. Doing life in a group is hard. Choose your hard. Struggling with something and not seeking help is hard. Seeking help from a counselor or a group or a support group is hard. So choose your hard. Covering your sin and keeping it from everybody is hard. Confessing your sin to somebody else and asking them to pray for you is hard. Choose your hard. And I'm going to say this to you before this service is over. God may ask you to do something that is hard. And I'm going to challenge you to choose your hard. Take a look at this. Jesus asked him to do the one thing he could not do. He's laying there. He says, I can't get across when the waters in the pool are troubled. For 38 years, he's laid on a mat like that one. And Jesus said, get off the mat and stand up. And the guy's thinking, remember what he said when Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? He said, I can't. Check out these legs, Jesus. They don't work. I can't. Check out this quote. When the power of God meets a willing heart, hear this, the impossible becomes possible. You're right, Carl. The impossible becomes possible. I love this quote as well. The power of God does not, it never dispenses with the effort of man. We don't have to twist God's arm to make him work. It's not on us. Nothing is truer than the fact we must realize our own helplessness, but in a very real sense, it is true that miracles happen when our will and God's power cooperate to make them possible. Our worship team leads us. We sing it like we mean it. Miracles happen when you move. And they do. And I debate. I'm going to tell you a quick story. This story was important for you to hear. I'll show you a picture. This is my wife, Lisa. She's sitting right back there, about halfway up in that section. Some of you, maybe that don't know Lisa, and looking at this picture, you're asking the same question her folks asked for years. Why did that pretty woman, what'd she ever see in that guy? Okay, I get it if that's what you're asking. But this was on her 30th anniversary trip to Hawaii. And she's smiling, and I've smiled every day since I met her. And she's a wonderful lady, and so on. You can talk to her afterwards, verify the truth of this story. 6 years ago, 6 years ago next month, this church allowed me to take a sabbatical. 6 years ago plus, as I was planning that sabbatical, I had a birth of something in my heart to where I wanted to take my family, Lisa, and our three college-age kids and go to the Holy Land, wanted to take a trip there, go on a tour, see sites, wanted to take a boat trip down the Nile, tour some of the temples in and ruins in Egypt, wanted to climb Mount Sinai, wanted to stand on Mount Moab in Jordan and look across and see the Holy Land, wanted to walk where Jesus walked, wanted to baptize my kids in the Jordan River, wanted to sail on the Sea of Galilee, wanted all those things to happen. Problem was, couldn't afford it. Put in it for a grant. The grant was awarded. We were able to do all of that, plan to do all of that. No expense to us at all. It was a miracle of God. Once in a lifetime trip for our family. About a month before the sabbatical began June 1st, Lisa began developing health issues. They accelerated throughout the month of May. They culminated on the 30th of May on a Saturday night when I was back there getting my microphone on, getting ready to come up here and preach. Ambulance went by. My son called and said, "Mom has had a seizure and we're taking her to the hospital." And I took the microphone off, went to the hospital, left services here, went there, found her in the midst of having seizures, which began in particular on that night evening, and they continued for the next 5 to 6 days. It was almost nonstop. These were seizures where, I'm not going to be inappropriate at all, but where her head and her arms and her hands and her very body was moved. They were violent seizures. If when she had one of them, and some of us in the family, we would try to support her and keep her from hurting herself or anything like that. That once they were over, she would collapse in just almost total exhaustion and sleep it off, if you will. Sometimes while she slept, I remember nights during that time where I would lay beside her and watch her twitch in her sleep and realize she was having a mild seizure during that time. Took her to the hospital in Kokomo, ended up taking her to the hospital in Indianapolis, tests and doctors and efforts and medicines and nothing worked, sent us home. Having to carry her to the bathroom, carry her to the bedroom, and unable to, and any moment where we'd say, well, maybe they're over with, then another seizure would happen. Ended up on Thursday morning of that week. I'm 4 days into the sabbatical, this wonderful time God's given us, and it's miserable. And invited some of the people I trusted to come over to the from the church and pray for us. Gathered around her chair, prayed, and I can still remember in the middle of the prayer, believing God for it, and she has a seizure. You ever prayed and it felt like the prayer didn't work? Okay. Appointment with her neurologist, wonderful, capable man, caring, very high capacity. Took her to her neurologist for an update, got there. He said, let's see how she's doing. He's examining her, and she went into the seizure. All three of our college-age kids were there. One was grabbing her head, supporting it. One was grabbing each arm. I'm standing away from her. I'm watching my wife have this seizure. At least I'm thinking, well, at least the doctor's going to see it. I turned to the doctor. He's our friend. He's so good. I turned and looked at him, and he's got a frown on his face. He's watching Lisa have this seizure, and then he looks at me, and I will never forget the discouragement. He looked at me, and he shrugged his shoulders, and he said, I don't have a clue what's going on. We loaded her up, took her out in a wheelchair, loaded her up in the car, went home. She's sleeping it off. I told the kids, as at this point, we might as well plan on the trip's not happening. The trip we thought God gave us, I'll make a rant, maybe you can go. No way mom's going. I'm not going without her. Send you guys. Got home. Got her in her chair. She's sleeping it off. Kids came in. And they said, Dad, did God give us this trip? I said, yeah. Yeah, there's no other way. It was a God gift. They said, then we need to pray and tell God we're believing mom's going to go. So we gathered around her chair and we prayed. And there were no lights from heaven. There was no big, loud voice. There was no Charlton Heston moment from the Ten Commandments. None of that happened. But we finished and we went on our way, and as she started coming to and started having a little more consciousness, different ones, the kids would come in, and then they'd whisper to me, and they'd say, "Has she had another one?" And I'd say, "No, not yet." "Has she had another one?" "No, not yet." "Wonder how long till she's going to have another one?" And let me answer that question. As of today, it's been 2,143 days. Praise God. 2,143 days, no seizures. They ended in that doctor's room and they never resumed. It was impossible. She walked every step. We took a three-week trip, wonderful trip. She walked every step. As late as 1 week after the seizures ended, she was so weak that we celebrated one day when she could take 10 steps in the yard and still had enough strength to walk back in. God strengthened her. Miracles happen when the willingness of man meets the power of God. The impossible can be made possible. Last point. Jesus asked him to do this one thing nobody else was doing. Remember the scene. Everybody's there laying around, sick and blind and lame. And Jesus says, "Look, are you willing to be well? Stand up." Stand up. For 38 years, he hadn't stood, but today was his day. And I'm going to say this to you. In just a moment, we're going to invite you, we're going to ask you one final time, do you want to be well? Are you willing to be well? And we're going to ask you to do a hard thing. But I'm believing that maybe for some of you in this room, today's your day. This is your time. So take a moment with me and just pause and prepare yourself to listen to what God's going to say. Are you willing to be well? Are you willing to do whatever God tells you to do to be well? Are you willing to do something, even if it's hard, to be well? Are you willing to do something that other folks aren't doing to be well? Are you willing to do something and take a step even though you think it's impossible? That's the question we're asking. So in this room, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you if you're willing to be well. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Not yet. But if there's something God's dealing with you about, and you want to be well, you want hope in your home, you want him to start with you, I'll ask you to stand to your feet, and we're going to pray for those that stand. Those of you online, you may want to stand in whatever room you're in, or you may want to type the word stand if you're interfacing with our folks that are hosting the service. We invite you into this time as well. It's a hard thing because you wonder, what do people think? But I'm telling you, in the first service, folks stood up. Some stood for themselves. Some stood in proxy for others. And God heard each of their prayers. So, right now, if you are willing to get well today, stand to your feet and we'll pray for you. Okay? I see you. God sees you. God sees you. God sees you. Those of you in your seats, you pray. Those of you standing, you tell God you're willing to do whatever he shows you to do. And let me pray for us right now. God, we can sing it. Miracles happen when you move. God, in this moment, we're believing it. We're believing for the folks in this room. We're believing for the folks online. We're believing for the folks that stood in these seats, at these seats just a couple of hours ago. We're believing for the folks from North Campus. God, we're believing for great things, for the power of heaven to the needs in their life, for the impossible to become possible, for the past to be released, for hope to be renewed, for healing to come, for forgiveness to happen, for repentance to occur. God, for the things that maybe folks that are standing have carried for a long time, for them to carry them no more. The man in the story rolled up his mat and walked out. And I've often wondered if he didn't hand it to somebody else and say, I don't need this anymore. God, I'm praying that for my friends here that are standing, for those that are at home. I'm praying, do a work to where what has reminded them of their affliction, they don't need it anymore. God, establish a work in their hearts. Touch bodies, touch souls, touch spirits, touch relationships, honor their faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.